Well, I remember a number of years ago, out in the mountains, west of Red Deer, a place called Kootenai Plains, for those who are familiar with it, was with our camp group when I was a camp counselor back in my early 20s. We went to a place to go rappelling. And I remember, this is the first time that I ever done such a thing. I was never really an outdoors type of person, never really, well, growing up in Regina, why would you? Anyways, the mountains was just never in my DNA. And then when I moved out to Alberta, you go out to the mountains, you go rock climbing, hiking, exploring, stuff like that. I love that type of stuff. But I remember the first time I went rappelling. And we got up on top of the cliff, and you get harnessed in, and you get the rope on, and then they tell you, okay, just back up off the cliff. And I sat there trying to compute what was just told me. Just back up and lean back off the cliff. I'm like, wait a minute. Everything in my head was screaming, don't do it. And so I'm to trust this rope, and I'm just to lean back and just walk down a cliff. And they said, yeah, just do it. But everything screaming in me, don't do it. It was counterintuitive. Now, I did it, and after I got over that initial, I don't even know what you call it, the apex point where you just put all your weight on the rope and not on your feet, that moment I felt like extreme anxiousness in my stomach. But then when I found out how safe the rope was, I got confidence in that, and I just rappelled off, no problem. That was my experience. Although I did feel that moment of anxiousness, after that, I was all good. Kind of similar when I was in Toronto, I took my kids to the CN Tower. And in the CN Tower, one of the largest structures, freestanding structures on the planet, you can go up, and on one of the levels up there, they have what's called a glass floor. Now, on the glass floor, it's pretty fun to watch people try it out. And you can just see as people are standing on the cement part and wanting to put their weight on the glass that they say is even stronger than cement. I don't believe them. But anyway, is stronger than cement. Just that point of anxiousness when they finally get on and they put both feet on there and then they just step right off again because they're just everything inside them is screaming, don't do it. You just feel that anxiousness. And some of you may have even tried that. There's a glass floor in the Calgary Tower, and you've experienced that anxiousness inside. Well, I want you to hold on to that thought for a moment, because this morning, the scriptures are very clear. And of course, these couple of experiences I've talked about, both the rappelling and the glass floor experience, those are just things that you put yourself into. Like, yeah, I legitimately wanted to feel anxious and wanted to try it, right? But there are things in our life, maybe even for you right now, that you're feeling anxious over. And I want to stop and say, let's see what God says about anxiousness. And I'm not talking about the silly anxiousness of things that we put ourselves in, like in a sport or in a tourist thing like the Calgary Tower or the CN Tower in Toronto. I'm talking about life when it hits. I'm talking when things get raw and real. What does God say about this anxiousness, that point in our stomach where we are just fearful of putting our weight on God? You know, we just did an interview with Mike, and he talked about this person that he met, and he saw the joy and the peace in his life that was attractive to him. And he wanted it. He wanted what that guy had. And it is found in Christ and in Christ alone. This is one of the most amazing things about the Christian faith that is uncanny, that is supernatural, that is beyond comprehension. But it is what the Bible talks about. Last week, we talked about conflict, external conflict in Philippians chapter 4. And we talked about this dispute that was going on between Ayodhya and Sintik, and Paul was addressing the external conflict that was happening in a healthy church. We learned that people are people. Sin is there. We're all sinful people. And because we're all imperfect, trial, disagreement, conflict, it's going to come. We know that. We should just understand that before glory, we are all imperfect. And though we're free from the power of sin, we're not free from the presence of sin. And so it's because of that that Paul worked through the issues with them in the Philippian church, where he's asking for, and we went through ingredients of what it means to have unity within the local church. And I'm not going to repeat those things. If you want to look at those, you can go back in the sermon archives on our website and check it out, or on our YouTube channel. But this week, we're going to stick with the theme of conflict. Last week was external. This week is internal. So how are we going to address this eternal conflict? And then how are we going to avoid it? So there's 2 points to this sermon. How are we going to address the internal conflict? And then how are we going to avoid it? We're going to look at addressing it in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And then in verses 8 and 9, we're going to talk about how to avoid this internal conflict that can take place because of the presence of sin. And I want to open up just by saying, first and foremost, just explain maybe an illustration. So there's a family who put their grandma on her first flight, on her first plane ride. But she hadn't been very confident about this experience of leaving the ground in a giant tube. That was not something that she thought would be a great experience for her. When they met her at the airport on her return flight, one of the family members was just kidding around and trying, you know, getting a rise out of her by asking, "Hey, well, did the plane hold you up okay?" Well, she grudgingly replied, "Well, yes. However, I never did put my full weight down on the plane." And I think that though that's, you know, the illustration there is kind of funny, the plane brought her to and brought her back. All the time, her experience was good, but she didn't put her full trust in the plane. Many Christians are like that, Grandma. The truth is, they're being sustained completely by God, but they're afraid to put their full weight down and trust Him. As a result, they're plagued by anxiety and aren't able to enjoy the flight of life that God provides. Such a gift. Such a gift. You know, there's another story of this lady who, for years, was always kind of caught with this anxious thought of her house being broken into and the thought of an intruder in her home. And that's a legitimate anxiousness. That's a legitimate fear. And she'd always just be gripped by this fear every single day, of being worried that somebody's going to break in. Well, one night, her and her husband were upstairs watching TV, and sure enough, at that moment, there was a big crash. And so the husband said, "I'll take care of it." So he goes down the stairs, and he's kind of walking around, and sure enough, he comes face to face with an intruder in their home. And He, after confronting the intruder who is searching for valuables, the husband stopped the burglar and said, "Hey, wait a minute. Could you come upstairs and meet my wife? She's been waiting for you for years." And, you know, I just think that this is the lesson here. Anxiety can steal your peace and joy for years. It can. It can steal your peace and joy for years. And that's something that we should be careful of, because the thief can only steal that for a moment. The actual incident is only for a moment, but the worry about it, the anxiousness about it, can be forever. And that's not where our headspace should be as Christians. Maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you're suffering with an anxiety or a fear. Maybe you're anxious and you're worried about something, especially in today's world that 2 months ago, I could never dream that we would be in this situation at this moment with an empty building. We've got, I wish I could show you, I can't even show you this, but when you come in, there's a ribbon dividing, you know, the in and out, going up the stairs and down the stairs. We have to take all these precautions. I've never, ever dreamed that we would ever be in this place. And some can look at this situation and say, I'm fearful. But as Christians, you know, I just remember when this whole thing first started, social media, especially in the Christian circles, was complete with, we will not fear this. Regardless of our circumstances, we cannot fear. We just heard this morning from Mike that one of his greatest lessons is that even though we're in this circumstance, my life hasn't changed very much because I believe in the sovereignty of God. The anchor that the salvation brings is knowing these deep and timeless truths about our Heavenly Father. And I pray that this morning you would be encouraged today. Like I say, I don't know what you're experiencing. I don't know what you're going through. I know that maybe you may have at one time have experienced anxiousness. Maybe you are currently going through anxious thoughts right now. Maybe even me just talking about anxiousness is making you anxious. I have no idea. Maybe in the future you will experience circumstances that will cause worry, fear, and all those things that could be related to that emotion. Maybe this is timely right now. I just don't know. But listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, before he left this earth, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, unconditionally. As a Christian, we have, just like joy is given to us, so is peace. This is one of the greatest testimonies that we as Christians can bear witness to. Is yes, joy. We've been talking about that. That has been a theme throughout the entire book of Philippians. It's been wonderful. Having conversations with people throughout this sermon series has been great, talking about how they've been convicted, not feeling condemned, but convicted on experiencing the joy that God gives, the joy that God provides for us in the gospel. Well, the same thing is for peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world does, though. Let not your hearts be troubled, let them not be afraid. You know, it's uncanny that when in the scripture in Jesus' life did he actually promise this? It was on the night that was probably could cause the most anxiousness in his life. It was the night that he was betrayed. It's the night before he was crucified, and here is what Jesus is saying, peace. The New Testament talks about 7 times that God is the God of peace, or the Lord of peace. Peace I give you, peace I leave with you. So this morning we're going to look at the problem of anxiety, we're going to look at the prescription that God provides, and we're going to look at the procedure and then the product of what happens when you deal with the anxiety that you're currently experiencing. Let's look at verse 6. There's 4 points to addressing anxiety in your life as a Christian. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. We don't use that word. I'll talk about that in a little bit. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We'll stop there. Again, we're going to look at 2 things. Addressing anxiety, which is in verse 6 and 7, and then avoiding anxiety in 8 and 9. So first we got the problem, and that is anxious. It says, do not be anxious. So anxiousness is being addressed. Here we get the problem exposed. Now, literally, Anxiousness means being pulled apart, being pulled in two or more different directions. It's literally meaning being pulled apart. Some say anxiousness is a synonym to worry. I'm okay with that. Maybe being overly concerned, overly uneasy, maybe a sense of uncontrolled nervousness. Typically, you experience these things because of what can happen immediately or imminently. It's like when you're holding onto that rope and somebody just says, yeah, just back up. Just lean back. Trust the rope. Well, you're feeling that anxiousness because in a minute, you're going to feel that weightlessness and thinking, uh-oh, what have I done? To be anxious is to be a worrier. To worry comes from, and this is an interesting thing when I studied the meaning of this word, to worry comes from the old English word to strangle. It's fascinating. So when you're worrying, what you're doing is you're strangling out joy and peace. Absolutely fascinating when you think about the word usage that God is using here. It's very fitting because it's choking out the peace that God leaves you, that God gives you, by allowing yourself to feel anxiousness and worry. It steals and it robs your joy and peace. That's what anxiousness does. It affects our witness. When you go around and you're feeling constantly anxious or constantly worried about things, it steals your joy and it steals your peace, and ultimately it steals your witness. I can't imagine anybody saying, boy, I want that anxiousness in my life. So I think as Christians, we need to be careful in how we allow circumstances to affect our heart, to affect our mind. It steals your witness, it steals your joy, it steals your peace, and it actually taints the gospel. Because what we're saying by our continual anxiousness is that God is not in control. God does not have the ability to overcome these things. And I think those are things that we really have to seriously consider. Now, I must say, I'm not qualified. Let's put it that way. I'm not qualified to jump into the psychology or the anything of that nature when it comes to anxiousness. There's some legitimate anxiousness that people feel, and then there's some that we allow ourselves to feel. I'm not going to jump into that. However, maybe not all anxiousness is sin, but you can sin in all your anxiousness. And I think we have to be very careful about that. And again, I'm not going to dive into all that psychology. I just can't. I'm not qualified. But I can't help my dear brother and sister who is out there that may struggle with anxiousness. I cannot run away from this verse that says, in verse 6, do not be anxious in anything. I can't run away from that. It's there. Here you clearly address the problem. Now, if we continue on, we're going to address the prescription. It says, do not be anxious in anything. You know, there's a story of a business leader that was very dedicated to his job. You know, and you can translate this to any type of work. Pastors, ministry leaders, we can put it in a Christian context, we could put it in a secular world context. Here you have a business leader who is so dedicated to his job, he's working like 80 hours a week, 90 hours a week. He's giving his whole heart, soul, and mind to this thing. Anyway, one day he's sitting at his desk and he just got out of a meeting and he's feeling pain in his chest. He's like, ooh, that isn't good. And he runs to the doctor and he gets checked out, and after assessment, the doctor comes in and says, if you don't make an immediate life change, I give you no more than a year to live. No more than a year. And so the business leader is saying to himself at this moment, what does this mean? And the doctor turns around and says, basically, I'm asking for your resignation. I can't force you. But I'm asking for your resignation as a doctor and a friend to you. You will not make it unless you resign. So the business leader went home, and he thought about it, and he wrote just a little note to God, and he said, "Lord, I resign, not only for my job, but for even the temptation of trying to run my own life, and I give it to you." Maybe this morning, when it comes to the prescription, that God is asking you right now to resign the control of your life, to give it up. I'm a control freak. I know I am. I know that I like to be in control of things, and then when I'm not, I feel a sense of frustration, and that frustration, if I let it get there, it can get to anger. Maybe you're feeling that tension right now, but could it be that God is convicting you? And God is tapping you on the shoulder and says, "I want your resignation." That's the prescription. Give up control. Trust in the sovereignty of God. Trust in Him this morning. I don't know where to go other than that when it says, "Do not be anxious in anything." This is not a cryptic message. This is not a message that's hard to understand. There is no deep theological investigation that we need on this. You know, Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 6, he goes, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? What good, any good, name one thing that comes out of being anxious? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin." I can go on. But, you know, often I've thought about the times where I've let anxiousness turn to fear, fear turn to control, and lack of control turns to frustration, and then frustration to anger. I've gone there. I've gone that path. Personally, you're talking to Exhibit A on a person who has gone there. And afterwards, 100% of the time, I feel ashamed. 100% of the time. It's like, what good was going there? Instead, I've hurt relationships. I've damaged God's reputation in my life. I'm not a good testimony to my kids. What good has come out of being anxious about anything? What good? That's a question. Which is why Paul is saying to the Philippian believers, do not be anxious for anything. Do not. It's uncanny that this is a command. This isn't a suggestion. Paul this morning is providing, well, God is, through Paul, through the scripture, is providing an exhortation to each and every one of us that is either sitting here or through this camera right now. God is tapping you on the shoulder and is asking for your resignation of being in control of your own life. So you have the problem, and then you have the prescription, and now you get to the procedure. Now, in the procedure, it says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but, here we go, here's the procedure, but in everything by prayer. Stop. By prayer. Here you have an instrument in which God gives the privilege of us communicating to our Heavenly Father through the work of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's by relationship with Christ that we have access to the throne. There's no more veil. When Jesus died and paid the price, the veil was torn, very symbolic, saying that there's access by faith in Christ, there's access to the throne, to talk to the Creator of the universe. It makes me speechless. I literally marvel when I was sitting there thinking about this and how casually I treat prayer. You know, if I were to talk to some executive in anything, or royalty in anything, or somebody who is perceived to be important in this world, I get a little nervous. I get a little, boy, I better make sure I know what I'm going to say. I better get my act together so I don't look silly in front of this person who's so important, and yet how casually do we treat prayer? In fact, it's a little convicting. And here we have the procedure which Paul is instructing us is to pray. We have the opportunity now, in part of the procedure, is to cast our anxieties on him, that it says in Psalms, to cast our cares at his feet. That's what Paul's saying. We're not letting God in on a secret in our life that he already knows. But this is an act of trust. This is an act of humility. This is an act where we're saying we want to prayerfully be dependent on our Heavenly Father, because that's the only place that I can have faith and trust in. Otherwise, I will feel anxious. As everything is in my control, I am so weak, I am so flawed. No wonder I'm anxious, because I'm putting faith in myself. But by prayer, we go to the Creator of the universe, who is sovereign, who is in control, who has the power and the presence to do what is good for those who love him. I can sit back and rest. All right, God, come what may, I trust you. You're getting to the place in your heart and in your soul and in your mind where you have that prayerful dependence in the Father that is critical and key. Now, he uses the word supplication, like I mentioned before. We don't really say that word, supplication. It just means asking for what you're lacking. It's prayer requests, what you need. Knowing that God is the supplier and the giver of all that is good, you go to the one who is the owner of the cattle on 1,000 hills and you ask. You don't get because you don't ask. Go to our Heavenly Father and pray in supplication. But not just that, he adds with thanksgiving. And I've often thought about this. You know, so often we can use our prayer life and God the Father as our genie in the bottle and just say, here's my list. I'm entitled to this. And I ask and demand in Jesus' name that you do that. I demand it. It is my right. That has nothing to do with a healthy prayer life. That has actually a real misunderstanding of the theology of who you are before a holy God. You are totally misrepresenting who you are. Yes, of course, you're a son or daughter of the King. I get all that. I get that language. However, there is a humility and a graciousness that needs to happen when we go to the throne room of grace that is exemplified by thanksgiving. Otherwise, without thanksgiving, you just go and demand and expect. That has nothing to do with having a healthy, prayerful dependence on our Heavenly Father. Now, talking about thankfulness, oh no. Becca, can you run and grab my honey bear? For some of you who may be in the know, come on up here. Yeah, I know she doesn't want to come up here, but I can do this. This is my daughter, Becca. Thank you, Becca. I mentioned on Facebook about this honey bear. I did a, for those of you not on Facebook, don't worry, I'll catch you up in a moment. But I've been doing Bethany Baptist Church reports once a week, just to our church family and fellowship that are connected on Facebook. It's easier for me to do that. And with each report, I've been doing it in my office. Well, behind me, as I'm giving this report, I have a shelf, and above me are five honey bears. And I had one person who's been following these reports email me and ask me, why do you have honey bears on your desk? And for me, this brings a smile to my face every time I do it, because it is a reminder of God's faithfulness when we pray. I likened it to 1 Samuel chapter 7 as my little Ebenezer. And you can go back and read for that yourself if you don't know what that is. See, I took a team of 20 or so, 20 plus, boy, it's been a long time now, about 25 maybe, to Costa Rica, not intending to go into the jungle, but we ended up there through a series of unfortunate events, or fortunate. God's all in control. And I will not bore you with all the details, because that clock goes so fast when I get up here, so I won't do that. However, I will say that starting from the beginning of this trip to when we got back, I had learned the need of prayerful dependence. I could write a book on this trip that everything that could go wrong did go wrong. And, one bad news after the other, and yet God brought us there. We prayed as a church, and as church leadership, and as the missions committee here all supported this trip. Why would he just abandon us when we get to Costa Rica on the mission field? And I remember one gentleman who was there, and he and his wife just looked at me and said, well, God brought us here. He's gonna do what he's gonna do. And we prayed. And I would say that this one trip is one of the most formative things in my life. I look back at it as a marker of prayerful dependence. So that's why I have a honey bear on my desk, because we sold these as a fundraiser to get to Costa Rica. So the whole team sold dozens and dozens and dozens of these as one of our attempts to fundraise to make the trip more affordable for us. And so that's why I wanted to keep these, because it is a reminder to me of God's faithfulness in prayer, where we truly went with supplication, with much humility and much thanksgiving. And in that case, God did provide. Not in the way that I thought, not in the way that I asked for, but we did get back, and we got back safely, which I'm thankful. Prayer is the prescription. I would love to share with you story after story after story of how God has directly and supernaturally intervened in my life, and then times when not. The point isn't the answer of prayer, is that God provides what we need in his wisdom. His ways are not our ways. Not all the time we understand. And frankly, I will just say, I am so thankful that there are times where God did not answer my prayer. As I look back and I thought, oh man, that is like the worst thing I could have asked for. So God in his wisdom, thankfully, does not just do what I demand him to do. So we went through the problem, and then the prescription, and then the procedure. And with that, before I move on, there's one quick thing about prayer that I use. Let's say, Pastor Peter, how do I pray? How do I even do all this? Well, I use a simple acronym called ACTS, like the book of Acts, ACTS. I start with adoration. I just pray and I thank God and I praise God for who he is. He's the creator, the sovereign Lord of the universe. It keeps the awe factor in my life that I need to have the proper perspective I need as I enter the throne room in prayer. I start with adoration, and then I go to confession. I'm thankful that God has forgiven me of my sins, but I would like to go before God with what Christians call a short account, you know, where I actually am sorry for the things that I've done, both the sins that I've committed and the sins that I haven't committed, is a prayer of the sins of commission and the sins of omission. Sometimes I sin in not doing things. And so I go with confession. And then Thanksgiving, I'm so thankful, you know, that I have another day. I am not entitled to this life. I'm not entitled to the breath I breathe. I'm not entitled to the beautiful location that we live in. I'm not entitled to any of this. It's all because of God and his mercy and grace. And so I'm thankful. And then supplication, S, where there are things that I'm lacking that I need and that I go to my Heavenly Father for. So I have that, rhythm, you can say, of how to pray. And so I'll leave that with you. And then we get to the product. Now the product is in verse 7. And then it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now peace is not the absence of conflict. That is not a biblical definition of peace. It's a worldly definition, but it's not the definition in the scriptures that define what peace really is. Like joy, our peace comes from knowing Christ and having a relationship with him. Remember, the peace I give you, peace I leave with you. The peace that we have is the presence of God in our lives as we believe in Jesus Christ. No matter how your prayers are answered, just the knowledge that God is listening should provide peace enough. We have a loving Heavenly Father. This is another unique thing about Christianity. Christianity, the scripture teaches that our Heavenly Father wants relationship with you. He takes personal interest in you and I. It's not a monstrous force out there that is impersonal. Rather, the God of the Bible, the true God, is a personal, loving God who wants a relationship with you. He is the God of peace. That no matter what storm of life that we face, we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. This week I've been really diving deep into the idea of peace that passes all understanding. That there are times where you just cannot explain why you have peace when you have every reason to complain, every reason to feel sorry for yourself, every reason to feel angry towards the world, but yet a Christian, with all of those excuses, feels peace. I sat by the bedside of many dear saints, and I know Pastor Dennis and I have talked about this often, where there have been people who are literally on death's door, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And they can truly say, "I fear no evil." They do feel the comfort of Christ, the staff of God. I've been watching just a little bit. I am jealous in my life that I don't know a man named Nabil Qureshi. He was a man who converted from another faith to Christianity while he was young. And just his conversion brought such a transformation with him that was marked by peace and joy. He was in a faith system that had nothing to do but works. And he never felt that he earned enough grace from God, that he was always living in fear of death, until he met Jesus. And then when he met Jesus, he turned into this great apologist for the faith, one who defends Christianity, who goes out and takes questions and tries to give answers as best as he can. And then this Nabil, he was like at the height of his career, young man, and then he got stomach cancer. And then he started journaling by video on YouTube his journey through that. And I watched several of them, even like a couple of days before he died. And he's like, I've got a couple of days left, and God is still a God of miracles, and will you pray with me? But I know Jesus and provides that peace that passes understanding, that I can die in peace and that he is actually in control of all of these circumstances. No matter what I am facing right now, no matter what everything else that is going on, there is peace in conflict in his life. I can't explain it. This is something that goes beyond, this is supernatural peace. you know, I can just see Paul, who is writing this letter to the Philippians, who is literally on death's door, could be executed, and he's talking about peace. And I'm reminded again of Jesus when he says, "Peace I leave with you." This is the night where he was literally sweating blood because he was feeling that pressure of what was going to come next. And he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." So here we have the dealing with and addressing anxiousness. You have the problem, you have the prescription, you have the procedure, and then you have the product, which is peace. Now let's move on to verses 8 and 9. And I regret, personally, right now, tackling all four verses like last week. I'm like, oh, that was too much. You know, this is really one message here, and now you're going to get a two-for-one-er real quick here. So we're going to talk about, we just finished talking about addressing internal conflict, and now we're going to talk about avoiding it. Now, there's so much packed in here that I'm like literally going to be running and racing through this to try to get to a good conclusion at the end to put it all back together again. Verse 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Let's just stop there. So we're going to jump into how to avoid internal conflict now. We addressed it, but now we're going to learn how to avoid it. Now, before we get to all of those, that list of whatevers, I want you to jump and look quickly at the end of verse 8. It says, "Think about these things." The word "think" is very strategic, very interesting, and I want you to circle it, underline it, do whatever to it. Now, this word in Greek is, I want you to listen now. I don't even speak Greek very well, but logoesmai. Logoesmai. The root word for that we get is logic. Okay? Now, when I go there, my mind's eye goes to like logic puzzles that you can get either on, you know, in a paper, or maybe you get a bunch of objects and you have to like kind of logically look at this puzzle and try to get it out and then put it back in again. Hopefully you understand what I'm going with. But whenever I get to a puzzle of that nature, I have to concentrate. Because there's so many distractions that are going on, I'm just like, okay, stop. I need to close my door, so to speak. I need to have tunnel vision on what I need to think about. This takes discipline. This takes perseverance. This takes intentionality to concentrate on these things. We have to look at this like logically, like an algebra equation. This isn't something that we are just to casually think about. This isn't something that's just passing of the mind. No, we are to look at what Paul says. Think on these things. Like you would address a logic puzzle where your tunnel vision on it. This is the word that God is using for us in order to avoid internal conflict in our life. If this is truly what you want, then think on these things. Tunnel vision, concentration, a careful calculation. It's that deep. Again, it's not hard to understand. This isn't a deep truth. It's doing them. And here we're going to see the connection between verse 8 and verse 9. Verse 8 is think about these things, because there is a direct connection to your mind, because how you think is how you act. Over time, there's that connection. You do what you think, and you think what you do. So let's look at these real quick. And I guess the question is, before we dive into this, is what exactly is God asking you to think about? What is he guiding you at this moment that perhaps you have to stop thinking about? To avoid that internal conflict, God is kind of, in his way, herding cats in your mind of all the thoughts that you have. Did you know that we think over 75,000 thoughts a day? Do the math. 75,000 thoughts a day. And that's of everything. That's like all the things that are in your mind. You know, can you imagine, especially in North America, all the things that we allow input in our mind? Just grab your phone. You know, like, here's my phone. All the things that I let in my mind with this silly little thing. You know, the power of consumerism, for instance, tells me what I think I need. And then I think I need it. And then I go buy it. The power of consumerism is huge because they get you how to think. Well, the same thing is for Scripture. Now, what I love is how the whatevers, how they start. Look at how it starts. If you look down, here are some timeless principles that guides a Christian's thought life. Look how it starts. It says, whatever is true. Whatever's true. We know that God is the God of truth. We know that there is an absolute standard of truth, and that is our Heavenly Father. We know that there is a battle for truth going on in our world at this moment. There is an assault on the term absolute truth where there is no absolutes. And my question is, do you absolutely know that? The Word of God is truth that God has given us for us to know and for us to learn. Remember, we're not just called to read this book. We're called to study it, called to know it. We're called to meditate on it and memorize it. One of the first verses I've learned in all of Scripture was Joshua 1:8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Joshua 1:8. You know, you go through Psalm 119, and it talks about the value of the statutes of the Lord, the Word of God, and how it is truth. Whatever is true, think on these things. You know, it doesn't surprise me that one of the number one struggles that Christians have is to stay in the Word. Every distraction and every other thing will try to keep you out of it when this is truth. This is the absolute standard that we need to know as Christians and to abide by them, to meditate and memorize whatever is true. Now, whatever is honorable is next. And again, I see the time here. Whatever is honorable, this is whatever brings godly respect. That's what we should be thinking about. Whatever brings godly respect. Godly respect is thought of in, I wrote some down here, in 1 Timothy 3 of deacons, in 1 Timothy 3:11 of godly women, of older men in Titus 2. These people are worthy, noble of respect because they have godly character. So when it talks about honorable, it's anything we should be thinking about that develops godly character in our life. That's what we should be thinking about. Whatever is just. This is interesting. It's talking about keeping the laws of God. It's talking about practicing what you're preaching. If you put everything on a scale, what God is saying that we should be doing and what we are to be doing, it should balance itself out. Practice what you preach. Whatever is just, whatever leads to a just life, you should be thinking about those things. What would lead me to obedience rather than disobedience? Whatever is pure. This word comes from the same word as holy. We are to fill our minds with whatever is morally pure. And yet, what do we allow ourselves to watch, listen to, read? How quick do you run to the power button and turn something off when you know that that is not godly? But yet we justify it and say, well, it's only once or twice in this movie. This is a concentrated effort to allow and think about what is pure in our lives. even the music, and I know I've gotten some pushback on this even from before. Well, it seems very clear here. Whatever is lovely, lovely is pleasing and attractive and beautiful, which reflects the characteristics of God. What is majestic, what is holy, what is just. These are the things that we should be thinking about. The opposite of lovely would be ugly, as it says in Ephesians 5. Anyway, we won't go there. I'm seeing. I better get through this. And then whatever is commendable, which is basically well spoken of by God. And then if there's anything excellent and if there's anything worthy of praise. So basically Paul is saying whatever I've missed that is godly and is right and is holy, whatever I've missed, if there's anything worthy, if there's anything praiseworthy, it's like a big bucket. Put it all in there. These are the things that we should be sorting out in our minds, that we should be logically thinking about with concentrated effort. That's the discipline of a Christian. These are ways that we can avoid having internal conflict if we allow ourselves and we think of godly things. You know, Mark Twain said one time, "It's not the things that I don't understand in the Bible that bothers me, it's the things that I do understand." We can get so bogged down in all the mysteries of Scripture, and yet there are so many things in Scripture that are absolutely certain, that are clear, crystal clear, and we just choose to be passively thinking about them, when that isn't what Paul is saying. That isn't what God is saying in Scripture. So there's a direct connection between what we think and what we do. Paul, through whatevers, all these whatevers, whatever is pure, whatever is just, whatever is lovely, goes through all that. This is how you are to think, intentionally, concentrated effort, like you're figuring out a logic puzzle. Why? Because in verse 9 it says, what you have, watch this, here's the power of godly mentoring. Here's the benefit of having a godly man or woman in your life. Watch this. Whatever you have learned, received, heard, and seen from me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So you had that peace back in verse 6, and now you have peace here in verse 9. It kind of punctuates both. It puts a circle around it. That's why I chose all these four verses to package together. You see, you absolutely see the word practice here. Practice these things. I love this about Paul. He's not saying, do as I say, not as I do. He's saying, no, watch me, follow me, do as I do. You've learned from me. Create that buy-in. Follow me. Buy-in starts with repentance. Repentance means agreeing with God up here, the thinking part. That's what repentance means. Agreeing with God on the standard that he's calling me to live so that I can do it. So I got to change my mind that influences my actions. We have to practice this over and over and over. Repetition, staying in the word, filling your mind with God's word, thinking as God does, taking on his thoughts, reshaping our mind, and then practicing what he has called us to do. You know, there. I'm going to close here. There's one man in particular in my life. There's many, but I'm just thinking of this one. There's one man, whenever I get with him, we have coffee, we go hang out, do whatever, I see and I experience the joy and peace in his life. And even as a Christian, I'm like, man, I want that. I want more of that. Every time I meet with this guy, he makes me a better person when I walk away. I just love that. That's how contagious this can be. When we practice these things, when we exhibit through proper thinking and practicing and living them out, when we exhibit this joy and this peace, it makes an impact. It proclaims the gospel more than we know. So what is the measure of your life? Think about that right now. in the past week of things that have occupied your mind, the details you have dwelt on? Have they pressed you closer to Christ or have driven you away? What good has the anxious thoughts in your mind actually done anyway? Could God be asking you right now, he wants your resignation? Could it be? This week I met with a pastor, and he asked me just genuinely, what are you preaching on this week? And I told him, and I said, you know, I'm going to be talking about peace that passes understanding. He goes, oh, I just heard of an incredible illustration of that, and so I'm going to steal that. Thank you for the one person who told me this. And I told him, I said, I'm going to take that and I'm going to close with it. So here it is. He told me of an artist competition, and people were to enter this competition. They're all artists, so you can use whatever media you want, but he particularly talked those of who were the drawers and the painters. And three of which submitted a submission to enter into this contest. And the contest was, the organizer says, I'm going to give you one word to illustrate through the particular media, and I want you to submit it, and then it will be judged and based accordingly. And here's the one word, peace. And so these three submissions came in. The first submission was a globe, and it was all pretty and done really nice, very attractive piece. And it had a group of people, all different colors, holding hands around the globe. Oh, isn't that nice? Like, it's very, very, very peace, right? It's what the world teaches today. Then the second one was a beautiful picture of a beautiful brook in mountains. You know, you got the sunbeams coming through the leaves, and you got the beautiful, the stream or the brook trickling by, and then you got like a deer drinking out of the brook. Just maybe a little rabbit. You know, Thumper or whatever, I don't know. Anyway, and then just beautiful. Like, it does picture peace. But it was the third and last submission that was curious. And it was a picture of a storm on a rocky coastline. Dark clouds, moonlit, kind of showed the waves crashing onto the shore. And you had to look really close, but it was highlighted. And tucked in one of those rocks was a bird nest with a mama bird sitting there over her eggs in the middle of the storm. And that submission won the prize of peace. Because peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is experiencing it in the storms of life, and it's anchored by the rock of Christ. See, just like that bird found confidence in the rock, we too can find confidence in the rock of Christ in our life. Will you be anchored to him this morning? Will you consider Jesus if you don't know him? Will you trust him? Will you repent of your sin and trust in the Savior who paid for your sins this morning, because that peace is attractive to you, that joy you want for your life? And then you can take that gift and share it with others. Will you do that this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time together. For those who are experiencing anxiety, worry, fear, all of those things, may they be able to cast their fears and doubts and worries and anxieties at the foot of Jesus. May they trust the cross of Christ today as our anchor, our source of peace, our source of joy in times of trouble. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. See you next week.